I will be reading today from Romans chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again.
Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Father, we've come to the part in our service for the presentation of your word. We're grateful for our brother Arnold and for the blessings that he brings to our church family. We know that you've given him a message for us this morning. We pray that you'll bless him by your Spirit, that what he says might reach our hearts. And Lord, we pray too that we will be softened, that there might be room in our hearts and minds for the message that he brings to us. So bless us all this morning, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Good morning, church. A few weeks ago, I spoke here and I preached on roots and fruits, if you remember. And somebody afterwards came up to me and said that some of the things I said in that sermon won't work out if I talk about grafting. And today, I'll clear that up, I hope. But this morning, all morning, I've had butterflies in my stomach. I couldn't figure out why, because I've done this before. I normally have butterflies, but there was extra. They brought friends this morning. I didn't know why. I was sitting there thinking about it, and I think I figured out why. It's because this grafting thing, what I'm going to talk about today, I think is even more crucial than that roots and fruits thing. This is very important in the Christian life, and I don't know if I'm qualified to talk about it, but I'm going to give it a shot. I'm a little nervous. So if you don't mind, I'd like to pray again for extra help. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask for a special outpouring of your Spirit on me, that you may use me as your instrument, as your vessel. Give me the words and the Spirit that I may be your instrument. Please fill us all with your Spirit that we may hear the words that you have for us, the lessons that you have for us. We ask in your name. Amen. All right, the title of the sermon is The Vine and the Branches. So, you Bible students, where do you think we're going to start? John chapter 15. So we'll straighten this out right away. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Jesus speaks, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So we see here that the connection, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and it's very important that we are connected to him. And the difference between being connected and disconnected is the difference between bearing fruit and burning in fire. It's pretty simple. It's pretty distinct there. Either you're on one end bearing fruit, or you're on the other end burning in fire. And the key is the connection with the vine. And how do we connect to the vine? In verse 4, same chapter, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So we see here that abiding is very important. Jesus talks about abiding a lot. Now, what does it mean really to abide? What is this abiding? Let's turn to another book of John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. He speaks here of abiding. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So here we find three times John is talking about abiding. In the Greek, again, you know I like to give my little Greek lessons, not that I'm any Greek expert, but my concordance says, the word is meno. And this is often translated abide, but it's also translated to remain or to dwell, to continue. So if you look, if those of you who have the King James Version of 1 John 2:24, it says, let that therefore abide in you, that's one, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So we see there, John is just talking about abiding, different aspects, different nuances in the meaning of abide. And what is it that is to abide? Well, that which we heard is to abide in us, to stay in us, remain in us. And if we allow that to happen, then we will abide, we will remain, we will continue in the Son and in the Father. Now let's look at a case when the abiding didn't happen. A failure to abide. Let's turn to John again. We're going to spend a bit of time in John. We're going to be in John chapter 8. Starting at verse 31. Now this story here is usually not connected with abiding, but I think it is. In verse 31 of John chapter 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So right there at the beginning of the story, he's talking about abiding in his word, and we can be his disciples. At the end of the story, in verse 43, we'll just jump a little bit ahead to the back of the book. John 8:43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So we see there, they're like bookends at the beginning, at the back of the story. Jesus is talking about abiding, letting his word abide in us. Now let's continue the story back in verse 32. So Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if we abide in him, if we let his words abide in us, his word is truth. Jesus is the truth, and that truth will make us free. Sounds like good news, right? Well, the Jews had a different response. They're a little bit confused. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now let's pause here a minute. It's true, they were the descendants of Abraham. Now, is it true that they have never been in bondage? Now, had they bothered to read Exodus, they would know for a time there, they were in bondage for a few hundred years. And if they bothered to read probably the current newspaper of the day, they would have seen that they were in a bit of bondage to the Romans. In fact, what was it that they wanted the Messiah to do? Why were they so eager for the Messiah to come? To save them from the Romans. It was the Romans that they were in bondage to at the time. So, kind of had a little lapse in memory there. So they said, we have never been in bondage. How can you tell us that we will be made free? And Jesus continues, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now Jesus clarifies things a little bit. He could have talked about the Egyptians. He could have talked about the Romans. But he gets to the worst kind of bondage of all. Bondage to sin. He said, if you obey sin, if you do what sin is telling you to do, basically, if you sin, you are a slave of sin. And so this is what he points them to. And in verse 37, he gives some proof. He points out how much they are in bondage. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So let's stop there a minute. Yes, they're Abraham's descendants, but they're seeking to kill him. We know killing against the law, that is a sin. They're in bondage. And why is it? Because my word has no place in you, he says. So basically, we're back to that abiding. His word is not abiding in them. And he continues in verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, it gets a little bit personal there. He's questioning who their father is. He said, I know what I've seen of my father, and that's what I'm telling you. You do what you've seen with your father. And so, what did they say? How did they respond in verse 39? Abraham is our father. So they're sticking to their story. Abraham is our father. We are Abraham's children. And how did Jesus respond to that? If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. So he's telling them, sure, you say you claim to be Abraham's children, but if you really were, you would do the works of Abraham. Because children reflect the works of their father, of their parents. And so instead of following Abraham's works, he said, you're trying to kill me. And Jesus says again, you do the deeds of your father. So he's disputing their claim that Abraham was their father. And so how did they respond to this? Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Did you guys catch that? We were not born of fornication. Who was born of fornication? Well, that was a swipe at the virgin birth, wasn't it? You say, well, I know my dad. You, we don't know. We were not born of fornication. And then they climb up a few rungs on the ladder. God is their father now. They jumped over Abraham, said, God, we have God as our father. And so how did Jesus respond? Same thing, but now with God. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So again, he tells them, if God was your father, if what you say is true, you would be doing the works of God. And you would love me because the Father loves me. The Father sent me. You would accept me. So he's pointing out to them that their claims are false. And we get back to verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Why was it that they are so confused? Why was it that they have no idea what he's talking about? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Again, they are not letting that word abide in them. They are not being disciples. And in verse 44, Jesus gets right to the point there. You are of your father, the devil. Kind of harsh there, but yes, it was true. Now let's consider this. What happened in this story? Well, Jesus was talking to them. He said, if you abide in me, if you let my words abide in you, you can be, you are my disciples. And then they claimed to be Abraham's children. Jesus did not dispute that they were Abraham's children. Yes, they were Abraham's descendants as far as the flesh was concerned, as far as physical facts were concerned. Yes, they were Abraham's children. But they were not really Abraham's children. Because if they really were Abraham's children, they would do the works of Abraham. If they were the children of God, they would do the works of God. But what were the works that they were doing instead? The works of the devil. And so Jesus tells them, you are the children of the devil. And that's what will happen always, every time, if we do not abide in Christ, if we do not remain, continue with God, we are with the devil. There's no spot in between. Now, what does it really mean to be a son? Because here, we just saw Jesus disputing their claim to be Abraham's children, although obviously they were. What is the true meaning? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 29. Here's what real sonship is all about. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the only way to really be Abraham's seed, Abraham's children, is to be Christ's children. And in verse 26, Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So it's kind of all linked together. Being Abraham's seed, being Abraham's descendants, is the same as being Christ's children, is the same as being sons of God. That's all together. You cannot separate them. And if you are not God's children, if you are not Christ's children, if you are not Abraham's seed, what's the other option? You're sons of the devil. There's no other option. There's only two things. Now, what does it take to be a son of God? We'd rather not be sons of the devil, right? Are we all agreed there? We would rather not be sons of the devil. So let's figure out, what does it take to be a son of God? In verse 27, Paul continues here, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This being baptized into Christ, putting on Christ, what does it mean? Well, let's turn back to Romans chapter 6. Many of you should know this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, what does it mean to be baptized? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So baptism has to do with death. What kind of death? We're not talking about literal death here. Let's turn a couple of pages to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's talking about putting to death the deeds of the body. This is what baptism has to do with. And in Romans chapter 13, a few pages down the line, 13 verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said? Baptism, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? He explains a little bit more here. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So there we find that baptism, true baptism, involves death, death to the flesh, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh. You guys understand what that no provision means? That means you don't make excuses for the flesh. That means you don't make a way for the flesh to manifest itself. So if you're giving up smoking, for example, don't put the cigarettes on top of the fridge as if you could not reach it, because you can. Make no provision for the flesh. Throw it away, assuming you don't dig in the trash. Flush it down the toilet. That's what making no provision for the flesh means. And that's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus, because putting on Christ means taking off the sin, taking off the ways of the flesh. And you will see here, backing up a little bit to Romans 8:14, you want to know who are the sons of God? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Only those who are led by the Spirit. If we are still led by the flesh, if that flesh is alive, we're not sons of God. We're sons of the devil. So only those who are being led by the Spirit, those are the ones that are the sons of God. Where does the Spirit lead us? Does the Spirit lead us into temptation? Does He? A little bit of difference of opinion there. Well, He led Jesus into temptation. Kind of. Well, let's just put it this way. He doesn't lead us into sin, right? He does not want us to sin. He may lead us in a place that will test us, tempt us. That's, you know, not easy for us to be in. But He is always there to give us power. He's always there to open that door so that we can escape. And He may lead us into a place that has temptation, but He will always lead us through that door to escape the temptation. The question is, are we going to follow Him out the door? And that's what it takes. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Those are the ones who have died to self, and they live for the Spirit. Continuing in Romans 8, verse 15, Paul brings up a little twist here. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We get back to this bondage thing. We covered that a little bit. But he said, we did not receive the spirit of bondage, but instead we have to receive the spirit of adoption. What's this adoption all about? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So again, Paul talks about adoption. Adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. Adoption seems to be a very important thing. Why is adoption needed? In chapter 2 of Ephesians, should be very near, let's read verses 1 to 3. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You guys read this whole thing here, this description given by Paul? How does he describe it? Dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of this world, following the spirit and the works of the sons of disobedience, conducting ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. These are not good things. These are opposite of what we just covered in Romans 8, opposite of what we find in Romans 6. And what does he say? We were by nature children of wrath. Just like that. Just like what he described. We are by nature that. And so, the way we find ourselves when we act naturally is this bad thing right here that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. Because we are naturally sons of Adam. We are sons of fallen Adam. Not the Adam in Eden, but the Adam outside of Eden. And what did he bequeath us? What kind of inheritance can we receive from fallen Adam? Well, there's lots of things that he can give us. Lots of inheritance we can get from him. But I tell you this, none of them is life. We cannot receive life from Adam because the day that they ate of the fruit, they died. They were spiritually dead, and he could not give us life because he didn't have any to give. And that's how we are. That's the inheritance that we receive from Adam. So why do you think we need adoption? Because our natural father is not going to give us anything good. We need to find a better father. And right here, well, we've seen in these verses that Jesus offers to adopt us as sons to himself. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So this is why Jesus came. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were, by nature, children of wrath. And that was not a good place for us to be. That is not a good place for us to be. And that's why when the time came, he came. So that he can redeem us from the problem that we had. So that we can, instead of being sons of the first Adam, we can be adopted as sons of the second Adam. And the second Adam has a lot more good stuff to bequeath us than the first Adam ever did. Now, what is the meaning of adoption? Let's consider this a little bit. Let's back up to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Now, maybe taking this a little bit out of context. But the point of these verses that we can get today is that not everybody in Israel is of Israel, Paul says. Just because they were an Israelite didn't mean that they were really the seed or the children of Abraham. And he says in verse 8, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So, even though the Jews were children of Abraham according to the flesh, Jesus said, Paul also said, just because you are in Israel doesn't mean you're really of Israel. Because this matter of adoption that we are talking about today is not a matter of flesh and blood. It doesn't really matter who your fleshly or physical father or mother is. It doesn't matter your genetic lineage. This is a matter of the Spirit. To be really children of God, children of the second Adam, is a spiritual matter, not a fleshly matter. And so let's consider, what does it mean when somebody is adopted? Okay, on the parents' side, what does it mean when you adopt a new child? I must admit, Pastor Kirkpatrick is much more qualified on this point than I am. But when you adopt a child, do you say, well, you know, we're adopting you, but you're not really our kid. You're just adopted. Is that how things work? You know, in some cultures, that is how it works, kind of. You know, when you're adopted, you're not really one of the kids. You're just adopted. Go clean the kitchen. The real kids, they go, you know, play the Nintendo. But that's not how God works. That's how people work. God, when parents adopt a child, it's that child is their real child. It's just as much a child as someone, you know, who came from our genetic material, who came from our loins. So when you adopt a child, they're not any different from the other children. In fact, in some ways, it's even more special. Because, you know, I have children. I didn't choose them. They didn't choose me. It just happened. That's who I got. And I'm who they got. But when you adopt someone, you actually choose them. You say, this one, I want them. And that's how God looks at us. Looks at each one of us. He says, this one right here, I want him. I want her. He chooses us. He elects us. But is everybody adopted by God? Is everybody a child of God? Obviously not. We just covered a story there. Jesus told a whole bunch of people they were not. So why is this? Because there's something on the children's end. There's something the children must do if they want to really be adopted. The word adopt, what does that really mean when you adopt something? I mean, it's not only children that we adopt. We also adopt other things like you adopt the practices of somebody else. Or, for example, if you're working in a small company and you're bought by a bigger company, you adopt the practices of the bigger company. What does that mean when you adopt their practices? Well, it doesn't mean that you say, well, their practices are good, but I'm going to do it this way. That's the way to get fired. Okay? When you're adopting the practices of the new company, you do things the way the new company does things. When Pastor and Pam adopt a new child, do they say, well, you know, he's really adopted, so he can grow up the way his old, you know, his previous parents used to do it. We're going to do it that way. You grow up the way that your other parents would have done it. Well, if they were going to do that, there's really no point in adopting them, right? They should just send them back. But that's not the case. When you are adopted, when the child is adopted, you also adopt the parents. You take on the practices of your parents. You take on the characteristics of your parents. You reflect your new parents. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he was saying, you are not Abraham's children because Abraham did this and you're doing something else. You are not God's children because God did this and you are doing something else. And so he was telling them they were not really adopted by God. They were not children of God. And that's what adoption really means. When we are adopted by God, we are really, truly God's children. Regardless of our genetic material from the first Adam, we are the children of the second Adam. Now, we've kind of wandered away from our our plant motif. So let's back up a little bit. This is where the grafting comes in. What is grafting? All you farmers out there and gardeners, you should know this very well. You take the branch from one tree and you attach it to the trunk or the it's called the rootstock, of another tree. So you get a piece of one tree and you stick it on and attach it to another tree. Why would you do that? Why would you do something like that? Well, there are various reasons. Maybe the original roots were no good. The branch was attached to its natural roots, and those natural roots had problems. Maybe they were damaged. Maybe they were susceptible to disease or bugs or whatever. But for whatever reason, this other rootstock, this other plant, this other tree is better. And so you attach it. And when it works, they merge and they join each other and they become one tree. And the life from the rootstock, the life from the trunk, flows into that new branch. And that branch bears fruit. Us. How about us? We just covered here in Ephesians. By nature, we come from a dead tree. By nature, we come from the first Adam, who was dead. And so we must be grafted to a living tree, and that living tree is Christ. We must be grafted, and that's what Jesus was talking about. The vine must be attached to the branch, or the branch must be attached to the vine. We need that attachment, because without that attachment, we are dead. And if you guys don't take my word for it, go to your backyard, pull off a branch from the tree, and wait and see what it's good for. It's good for burning. Great fires when it's dead. When it's alive, not good fires. So this is what happens to us, is when we are attached to Christ, His life flows in us, His life flows through us, and we do His works. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 11. As we close here, let's see what Paul has to say about grafting. When you graft a branch to a new tree, is it possible to take that off? Anybody give an answer? I'm not a gardener. I'm just good at pulling weeds. Okay, when you graft a branch to a new tree, is it possible to take off that branch and kill it? Yes or no? Yes. I'm pretty sure. You and an axe can take care of that. You can detach that branch. So, can we say once grafted, always grafted? No, we cannot. Some people would like that. Some people say, well, once you accept Christ, no matter what you do from there, you're okay. You're in. But no, once you're grafted, you have to stay grafted. Because if you become ungrafted, I don't know if that's a word, ungrafted, but if you detach yourself, you are, like Jesus said, not attached to the vine, and you are dead. In Romans 11, verses 22 and 23, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, in those couple of verses, there's two words, twice is used, continue. That's in the New King James. Underneath, in the Greek, that word is epimeno. Does that sound familiar? What's the word for abide? Meno. This is the same Greek root. To continue. So what's the trick here? What's the secret? If you continue, if you abide in His goodness, you can stay. You can stay grafted. But there are those who are disconnected. And I'm guessing there's some people here who have been disconnected, who may be disconnected at this moment. And you know what we are when we are disconnected from the tree, from the living tree? When we are disconnected from the vine? We are dead. We're only good for burning in the fire. We have to understand this. We cannot be disconnected and be safe. The only way to be safe is to be connected, to abide in Christ. So if we do not continue in unbelief, this is the good part, this is the good side. If we do not continue in unbelief, Jesus can graft us again. Even though, if you read Romans chapter 11, he's talking about olive trees, the good olive tree. We are naturally from the wild olive tree. We come from the wild side of things. And we are not naturally attached to Jesus, the good olive tree. We must be attached to Jesus. We must break off from that wild olive tree. We must break off from our old ways. We must break off from being children of wrath. And attach, be attached to the good olive tree, to Jesus' ways. And we must remain attached. But that's where the problem usually is. Because we naturally don't like to abide. We are wild olives. We naturally like to be wild, not Christ-like. And so it's unnatural for us to be grafted into Jesus, the true vine. That's why we need supernatural power. The world around us does not help us to abide. And have you ever, gone on HBO and saw a movie on how to abide in Christ? When I used to watch HBO, I never saw such a thing. I never saw it on TV. I don't see it in the world. You do not find in the world ways to abide in Christ. And Satan tempts us to be disconnected. Sometimes he tells us, it's more fun over there on the wild side. This is no good. You have to go to church. You have to be good. You have to do this and that. There's so many rules. You don't like that. You don't want that. It's more fun over there. He will tell us that. That's one way. Another way, like the Jews, he will tell us, you're already grafted. You're already okay. Even though we're not, even though all the evidence points that we are walking like the devil, he will tell us, you're okay. Don't believe it. Believe God. Look in the mirror. What's the mirror? The law. The law will tell you if you're really sons of God or sons of the devil. So Satan will try to get us in many ways, but we have to fight that good fight of faith. We have to remember that we must be attached to the vine. We must be grafted into the vine. And the only safe way to exist is to remain constantly, constantly abiding, connected to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that it is a most difficult task for wild olives to remain attached to the good olive tree. But we know that you specialize in the impossible. We know that you have power to attach us, and you have the power to keep us attached. And we ask that you help us to submit ourselves to you, to allow you to adopt us, to allow ourselves to adopt you and your ways and your spirit, that when you come, we will be like you. We ask in your name. Amen.